You can go to various churches in other areas and you'll find out they usually are different, even one from the other, not only just in doctrine, but in practice and in the substance of their services as well. We at this church, we try and endeavor to maintain a low profile on gloating and bragging, unless that gloating and bragging is on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a screen, as you have well found out, that you can sit there and read the music from the screen. We don't have a band. Our band is playing somewhere else in Las Vegas today, I guess. I don't know where they are. We don't have a band. We got a piano player. We got a piano. And the services are quite simple, but yet we deal with one of the most profound books in all of the world, and that's the Word of God, the Bible. We lay great emphasis on teaching God's Word. Every Christian ought to be a student of the Bible, ought to be a student. While away in Grenada, one individual came up to me and was talking about visiting one church, and they didn't even have a Bible on the pulpit or anywhere around. The preacher got up and talked about a television program. And that's about all you're going to get from a lot of places where you go. We may stumble, we may falter, we may fail, we may not be as articulate as you would care for some preachers to be. But I tell you, we're going to try our best to give you the Word of God, the Bible, God's blessed Word. And we want you to follow along in your Bibles. We use the King James Version of the Bible. More and more people, it's amazing, more and more people are calling in and saying, what translation do you folks, do you preach out of the King James? Yes, we do. We'll be there Sunday. That's amazing. Matter of fact, we usually tell them the three books they got to have when they come to this church. Number one is a Bible book. Bring your Bible with you. And then there is a hymn book. You need to open up the hymn book, not read it from a screen. You need to open up the hymn book and sing as the old saints of God used to. And finally, you need to bring a pocketbook. Three books. I hope you brought all three today. If you will, I want you to turn to two very brief passages. One in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. That's the Old Testament. The other one being in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. Now, the scripture says in Malachi, well, let's take Hebrews first. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I want to speak on this subject, the changeless Christ. The changeless Christ. Now, in the reference in Malachi, he makes it a very clear statement that God does not change. God does not change. Then he follows it up with the evidence of its truthfulness. One way we can know that God does not change is the fact that the sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I tell you what, my dear friends, if God did change, we probably all would be consigned to hell. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even after we become Christians, we do those things many times that are displeasing to Him. And if He was a God that's constantly changing and being variable in various areas, we would be as the sons of Jacob. We would have no hope. But thank the Lord, He changes not. And then in Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ never changes. Time has no bearing on Him. He is the eternal Son of God. He did not become the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. Now, the theologians of old called it the immutability of Christ. The immutability of Christ. What does it mean to say that Christ is immutable or changeless? It does not mean that he's changeless in appearance. Now, follow along. It does not mean he is changeless in appearance. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were some, the shepherds specifically, who saw Jesus Christ as a baby. 2 years later, the wise men came and saw him as a small child. When he was 12 years of age, the lawyers and the doctors in Jerusalem beheld one wiser than his age. And then the moment, a baby and a man. There's a difference before and during Calvary. Before Christ died on the cross, in his appearance, he was God to be sure. He was man to be sure. He's the God-man. And because he was the incarnate Son of God, he was subject to change in that area. When we talk about the changelessness of Christ, we do not mean he was changeless in his emotional behavior. For instance, my dear friends, we must never forget he had a human mind, a pure mind, a perfect mind, but a human mind. And there were many, many times where his emotions presented himself one way and then again a different way at a different time. The disciples came to him on one occasion and said, "The little boys and girls, they're making too much noise." And Christ said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." That's compassion. And yet when he went into Jerusalem, he found the thieves, the money changers, desecrating God's house, and he took a scourge and drove them out, indicating the emotion of anger. And then when he went to see about Lazarus, who had died and had been buried, he saw the Jews weeping and Mary and Martha weeping. In the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, indicating sorrow. So his changelessness does not mean changeless in emotional behavior. It does not mean changeless in healing procedures. The Lord Jesus did not heal everybody alike. There are differences in the way he approached healing. For instance, Bartimaeus was pronounced healed from his blindness. He was going, had been placed by his parents or his friends along the roadside because of his blindness. And he heard that Christ was coming along and he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And finally, the Lord said, "Bring him to me." And when Bartimaeus was brought to Christ, the Lord said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And you know, that man's blindness dissipated and he was healed. However, he healed another man's blindness with clay and spit. He spit into the dirt and he made a clay out of it and he anointed the blind man's eyes so that he could see. That was different. He approached the pool of Bethesda and said to the crippled man, "Take up your bed and walk." They were all different, resulting in the same glorious miracle of healing. But it does not mean that he was changeless in his healing procedures. Rather, it means he was changeless in his nature and in his attributes. Attributes is a very interesting word. It speaks of the characteristics that make God, God. Those things that distinguish God from any other personality in the Bible. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had the nature of God, and that nature was absolutely changeless. In his incarnation, the incarnation speaks of when he became flesh and dwelt among us. In his incarnation, Jesus Christ never became less than what he was. He was God before his incarnation. He was God after his incarnation. If he could change for the better, my dear friends, he would not be God now. If he could change for the worse, he would not be God then. But changeless in his nature and in his attributes. We live in a changing world. I hope that you've noticed that along the way, depending on your age. We live in a changeless world. Angels change. There were a group of angels, about one-third of the angelic population, that decided they would follow Lucifer, and God kicked them out of heaven. They changed. People change. That's amazing, isn't it? Some people that you have looked at one way down through the years, and all of a sudden you see them in a different location. Their whole personality, everything about them has changed. People change. Nature changes. Hey, by the way, the seasons change. If you don't like wintertime, just stick around. Spring's not too far ahead. And then there's summer. And then there's fall, constantly changing. The weather changes. Boy, the prognosticators on TV would be without a job if the weather didn't change. They live off of that. Sometimes I think they turn the wrong knobs, but no, we won't go into that. Time changes. We just got through suffering the nightmare of going from one time to another time, and some of us are still trying to get used to that. Time changes. Customs change. Governments change. World changes. Rules change. Philosophies change. Families change. Moods change. Attitudes change. However, there are some things that have not changed. Number one, sin has not changed. Has not changed. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. If it's not righteousness, it is unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, sin is a transgression of the law. When the Bible talks about the law, it's talking about the law that God gave Moses, the Ten Commandments. And when we transgress those laws, when we break those laws, it is called S-I-N, sin. And sin has not changed. We live in a day of relative morality. We're being fed this palmed off notion that nothing is absolute anymore. It depends on how you view it to be. It's how you perceive it to be. And if you perceive something's not wrong, then it's all right for you to do it. It may be wrong for everybody else, but if you think it's all right for you to do it, you go ahead. No, the Word of God binds every one of us with the same rule, my dear friends. We live in a day of relative morality. Nothing is sin anymore. There are no blacks. There are no whites. Just dismal grays. It depends on how you look at it. As I said about 2 weeks ago, that's secular humanism. It has not improved, nor has it changed. Pornography is not art. It is sin. Profanity is not freedom of speech. It is sin. Being gay is not an alternative lifestyle. It is sin. Lying is not a figure of speech. It is sin. Pride is not a healthy concept of oneself. It is sin. It doesn't change. Abortion is accepted today by the pro-choice crowd. I like to term them into two groups. Those who are pro-life and those who are pro-death. And those who belong to the abortion crowd with pleasure are those who believe in pro-death. that babies do not have a right to live because they don't actually exist as babies. There's some fetus operation. We're not quite sure what they are. I can tell you what they are. They're the same thing that they were in the womb when they come out, my dear friends. And to abort 1.5 million babies in a year, may God have mercy on us. We call it, that's just the way it is. No, it's a violation of commandment number 6. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. That hasn't changed. Now, the Supreme Court may get a little loop-legged once in a while and try to change it. It has not changed. It has not changed. Homosexuality has come out of the closet under the name of the gay movement. God still calls it strange flesh and vile and unnatural affections. Man's need of a Savior has not changed. People need the Lord today just exactly, my dear friends, the way they've always needed the Lord. There is in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, that tells us sin does not change. In Romans chapter number 3, beginning with verse 10, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. It's been 2,000 years ago since that statement was made. And it's just as true today as it was the day God put it in the book. The Bible continues to say in verse number 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. It's still today. Still today. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It still is today. Their feet are swift to shed blood. It still is today. Destruction and misery are in their ways. It still is today. And the way of peace they've not known, that's still true today. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Still is today. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That has not changed, my dear friend. You see, you probably don't need a psychologist. You need a Savior. I honestly believe that one reason why our brains have gone on vacation is because we've left the Word of God and we're looking for man to cure everything. I'm thankful for doctors who have that ability. God cures, but He uses medical means sometimes to do it. I'm thankful to the Lord for all the modern research we've had. But I'm telling you, a sinner needs one thing more than anything else in the world. He needs a Savior. He needs a Savior. Man's need of a Savior has not changed. Hell has not changed. When's the last time you heard a good, nice, big old fiery sermon on hell? It's kind of getting a little old fogey, isn't it? We don't talk about that anymore. We don't want you to upset the people. The only way you're going to keep them upsetting them is get them from behind the television. That drive you crazy after a while. By the way, when's the last time you watched television? I've never seen so many dumb, stupid, scientific junk mess in all of my life. All I wanted to do was see a 30-minute short of the Three Stooges, and I couldn't find them. I kind of like Archie Bunker. He was my favorite. If he'd lived, I believe he'd made a good president. But you can't find Archie anymore. Why? Because we've really gotten superficial on this thing now. And hell has not changed, though. The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Now, you know what that means? It means the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Hell is still a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. John Stott, an Episcopalian from the British country many years ago, was interested in evangelizing and methods of evangelizing. But he came to this doctrine of hell and he could not rationalize it that God could have a place where people would burn throughout eternity and still be God. And he offered this concept of annihilationism. John Stott became known as the Pope of Evangelicals. He was listed in Time magazine as one of the 12 most influential people in the world. Folks paid attention to what he had to say. And he said that when an unsaved man dies, he dies all over. And there's nothing left, nothing to be punished, nothing to suffer for. There's no need for hell. Hell has not changed. I hate to disagree with Mr. Stott, but he's just as wrong as he can be. Death has not changed. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And dear friends, every one of us present today have an appointment with death. I don't know when it's going to be. It's not always when you think it's going to be. Sometimes it takes an individual by surprise. It doesn't just wait till a man gets old and then he dies. Little babies die. Young people die. You don't even have to be sick anymore to die. You just die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Death has not changed. It's cold. It's sudden. It's impartial. I had a funeral director one time many, many years ago tell me that he would see the day when there would be no tears at funerals, that it would be laughter and joking. And I have actually seen that come to pass, my dear friends, in the terminology. You know, when a person used to die, they took him to the graveyard. Now they take him to the hills of eternal rest. Huh? That sounds so much better, doesn't it? The hills of eternal rest. No, it's a graveyard. You don't take him to the undertaker. That's an awful thing. He's the guy that takes you under, okay? You take him to the mortician. You don't go to the funeral home. You go to the mortuary, huh? You don't die anymore. For a while there, they use the word, he expired. Some of us couldn't spell it. Now, it's he passed. Every time somebody tells me he passed, I say, passed where? What did he pass? No, he died. Death is a reality. It is a cessation of human life on this earth. And people are upset by it because it brings about a lifelong difference in their style of living. It's a real thing. Death has not changed. When I was a boy, long time ago, in Roxburgh, North Carolina, they had death wakes. Death watches, where they would bring the body of the individual that had passed away back to the home where he had lived. And the friends and the relatives and people would come over and they called it a death wake. You would sit there all night long looking at the dead person for two particular reasons. First of all, to guard the body. They wanted to make sure that nothing happened to that body, that no one came in and stole the body like they would love to have stole the body of Jesus. A death wake. And then the second reason for the death wake was to confirm the death. To confirm the death. There were those members of the family that looked intently into the face of that corpse. Maybe just a blink of the eye, just a flick of the finger. Maybe we've made a mistake. Maybe they're not dead. Death's real. Very, very real. Has not changed. Let me proceed by mentioning some things that could not change Christ. That could not change Christ. Nothing could change him, of course. But notice some special changing things which had no power over him. Number one, Satan could not change him. Satan could not change him. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, as a matter of fact, that entire fourth chapter, the earlier part of Matthew 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And time after time, the devil came to him, trying to change him. If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. If you be the Son of God. But he could not change him. The Lord said, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the name of the Lord thy God. The Gadarene demoniac was changed by the devil. He had a wife. He had children. He lived in Gadara. He was a very happy man with a happy family. And one day the devil came and disrupted it all. And he became known as the Gadarene demoniac. They chased him out of town. And he spent the rest of his life out in the cemetery, cutting himself with stones until the Lord Jesus found him and cast the demons out of him. And the men were able to see a difference because he had been delivered. Satan could not change him. Temptation could not change him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's amazing how sin changes people. It ages people. It hardens people. You take someone with an addiction, unless he gets some deliverance from it, you can almost see him going downhill, being deteriorated by his addiction. It hardens. Hardens your mind, hardens your life, hardens your body. Many years ago, I was watching. This is old time now. Don't ask me how old I am. I'll tell you after church. But this is old time when Phil Donahue's program was on. I didn't care too much for Phil then. Don't care anything about him now. But on that particular program, he had a segment of his program where he sent his staff members out onto the streets and he was going to bring in two prostitutes onto the set and present them to the public in their profession of being prostitutes. Honest to goodness, ugly. They were so ugly. They were so emaciated. Their faces were so drawn. There was no joy whatsoever in their eyes. They could barely speak. And then Mr. Donahue said, this person right here is 8 years old. And the other prostitute was 13 years old, and they looked like 100-year-old women, and older, and older, and older. We cannot dabble with sin. Sin hardens. Sin changes. Suffering could not change the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the height of his suffering, he was concerned about other people. It did not make him hard. Suffering often makes one feel sorry for himself and strike out at other people, but not our Lord. The grave did not change him. In Acts 2:27, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to seek corruption. Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights and yet was not corrupted by that. Could not change him. Mary and Martha, when Christ went down to see about the situation with Lazarus, knowing that Lazarus was dead, they said, Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother had not died. He said, show me the grave. They said, you're too late. He's already been dead for 4 days, and by this time, corruption has set in. But isn't it strange it did not set in the Lord? I'll tell you another one. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Is that right? 3 days and three nights. Someone has tried to say, well, when he came out of that fish, he was corrupted. No, he wasn't corrupted. He was a type of Christ. He saw no corruption in that fish's belly. He came out whole. The grave could not change him. Time did not change him. In Hebrews 10:12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God 2,000 years ago, and he's still there tonight and today, 2,000 years later. How do you know? Stephen recognized him. Just before he was stoned to death, he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. John recognized him. Paul recognized him. And we shall know him. The changeless Christ. Christ is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How so? How is that so? Number one, he's unchangeable in his power. Unchangeable in his power. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me. He still has that power. All power. He was in a boat, asleep. The storm struck. The disciples said, Master, don't you care whether we perish or not? And the Lord Jesus said to the winds and waves, peace, be still. And it happened just as he commanded. He has all power. No wonder Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's the one that has the power. That has not changed. He's unchangeable in his forgiveness. In his forgiveness. John chapter number 8, he said to the woman taking in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes husbands can do things for which the wife will never forgive. Sometimes wives do things sometimes for which husbands never forgive. Friendships have been dissolved because one or the other were not willing to forgive. But my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave sinners of their sins. What sins did he forgive them of? All sins, past, present, and future. He's unchangeable in his love. In John 13, verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. That was before he was crucified. When he was crucified, you know where the disciples were? I don't know. It says they hit the hills. They ran to get away from him. And yet he loved them to the end. They were his own. Not Judas, the son of perdition, but his elected disciples. Romans 8 says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad he does not disown us when we fail? Did you fail last week? Now, don't tell me about it. I can't help you. I can point you to one who can, but I can't help you because I'm a failure too. Did you fail last week? Isn't it good that he does not disown us and say, I'm tired of it, I've had enough of it, and I don't want to see you around anymore? He's not like that. He doesn't change. He sets his love on his people, and his love will always be on his people throughout eternity, world without end. And finally, he's unchangeable in his promises. Whenever the Lord made promises of something he was going to do, he has either already done it or he will do it in the future at the proper timing. Unchangeable in his promises. I want you to take a moment to turn to John 6:37, if you will, please. John chapter 6, verse number 37. Now, let's look at these words and weigh them carefully as I read for your hearing. John 6, 37. I hope you have it turned. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Raises a very important question. When did the Father give the elect to the Christ? Well, first of all, did he give everybody to Christ? Well, if he gave everybody to Christ, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's a mistake obvious there in that verse, if that be true, and it's not true. All that the Father giveth me, they're going to come to me. Why is it that people aren't coming to him today? They've never been given to him by the Father. Everyone that the Father gave, when did the Father give them to the Son? According as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. He chose us. God gave us to his Son. And the reason we came to his Son is because the Father gave us to the Son. Wasn't my decision. And it wasn't my free will. It was his election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, same verse. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How precious that is, because he's unchangeable in his promise. You need not turn to it. You should know it by now. John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Aren't you glad he holds his word and he keeps his promise? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. One preacher trying to explain how great a statement this is was using the Greek meaning of that word never. He said it is a never in continuation. It is never, never, never. In other words, he said you could even read it this way. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never, 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 never perish. And one lady stood up and said, one never's good enough for me, preacher. Amen. One never's good enough for me. I'm so glad that we have a changeless Savior today in his attributes and in his nature and what he says he will do. Men need a Savior today, and apart from Jesus Christ, there is no Savior. Christ is the Savior that God sent into this world to save sinners who believe on him. Let's stand, please, and have a word of prayer.